So would you like to have your Bibles open at that psalm, the 95th psalm? I'm not so much going to preach from it or expound it as I might normally do, but really just hang the message on it. So if you'd have the 95th psalm, just keep it open for your own benefit. And there in the 6th verse, come let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God. And we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Well, this morning I wanted to use the time to bring, as it were, an attachment, so to speak, an attachment to the messages which we have had throughout January, because most of you who have been here will know that most of the preaching through January was centred upon the need to have the Word of God in our lives at a personal level and for the sake of the church. You'll remember last week I legitimately said that the Bible may quite rightly be called the Holy Scriptures. We thought about Timothy, who had been raised as a child on the Holy Scriptures. And it is as an attachment to all that has been preached in the last month of January that I want to bring this message this morning, which is on the subject of worship. It joins itself neatly, very nicely, to what we have done already. And it will be good for many of you to understand what we should think about when we come together like this, because we are joined together at this very moment in an act of worship. How should we think about it? Have we thought about it? Do we know what the Bible says about it? Is it just one man's opinion over against another? How should we understand the worship of God? Well, in the Holy Scripture, if I can use that expression, which I think is a biblical one and a good one, the Holy Scripture, the Bible, charts for us very wonderfully the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that gospel, it reveals God's holy character. It reveals our fallen sinfulness. It reveals God's willingness to bring lost men and women back into relationship with himself. Do you understand that our first relatives, I've got a reason for telling you this, that our first relatives, Adam and Eve, they broke with God for a particular reason. Some say that they broke with God by breaking a law. Well, I've never really believed that. I believe with John Calvin that in fact what they did is they did this. They turned to what the old word concupiscence means. They turned to themselves. It was the sin in the garden of concupiscence. They loved themselves more than they loved God. And ever since, men have loved themselves more than they have loved God. And if we went back to the garden, all grace was there for Adam and Eve. There was a fullness of the grace of God as it was displayed for them. Just listen to this. Forget your understanding of this word and just listen to it as I explain it. They disgraced themselves. In the garden, they disgraced themselves. The grace of God that was there for them, they disgraced themselves. Sin is the disgracing of ourselves. And what they did is they turned inward. And they said to themselves, we will depend upon ourselves and not upon you. And to a man and woman, anybody who is not a true Christian, in essence, they are given to concupiscence. In other words, to self-love. They are worshippers ultimately, either of a small god of whatever kind, but by and large, they are worshippers of themselves. This was Adam's great sin. Eve's great sin was that they preferred to love themselves rather than God. And it may well be this morning as I begin to preach, some of you say, I like my autonomy, thank you very much. That's exactly what Adam and Eve said. I'll have my autonomy. I'm in charge. I'm boss of this, not you. And it was disgraceful what they did, and it has come down to us down through the centuries. As a result, as I've just said, of this disgracing, they love themselves and they inevitably worship themselves. And so the reception of salvation, listen carefully now, the reception of salvation is to bring us back into relationship with God so that we will love him as we should, so that we won't be given to concupiscence, and that we will then in turn properly worship God as we should. Why have we come together this morning? Why are we here? We are here for one reason. We are here to worship God. Now I realize that once you begin to think about this subject, you may immediately already have in your mind what you think about the subject of worship. Well, let me tell you that I'm going to try to show you now what A.W. Tozer called the missing jewel of the church. If we can give our minds for the next 20, 30 minutes, we will learn something about the missing jewel of the modern day church, which is the worship of God. And we will discover what precious gems can be found, and we can take them away with us, and we can have them and enjoy them for the rest of our lives. So, up and down the country this morning, there will be gatherings just like this. There will be meetings very similar to this one. The doors will have been flung open at 9, 10 and 11 o'clock for the worship of God. Notice boards everywhere will proclaim, "Welcome to the worship of God." They will invite all and sundry to come together to the worship of God. And what do we mean by the worship of God? What, in fact, have we thought about? Well, in a very specialized way, not a generic way, but in a specialized way, what we mean by the worship of God is we mean prayer, we mean thanksgiving, we mean praise, we mean reading the Holy Scriptures. We mean preaching his word. We mean singing his praises. We have something specific then in our minds as to what we mean by the worship of God. We mean remembering the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, the communion as it is called. And of course, some of these things, they'll be practiced privately. Of course they will. Practice of reading the scriptures and prayer and fellowship and so on and so forth. But there is something more, namely this matter of the public worship of God, which is practiced together. And so I just want to say something about the whole question of assembling ourselves. For worship, we assemble ourselves. We meet together. We come together in this world, this way. If we think about Hebrews chapter 10, it says this. I'll quote it for you. "Let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing." Let us spur one another on to love and good deeds. Have we come together to spur one another on to love and good deeds? I hope so. Not giving up meeting together. Together. As some are in the habit of doing. The word church in the New Testament is not the word assembly, but it means assembly. So if you want to know what the word church means, it means an assembly, a gathering together of people. When I was a boy at Holmfirth High School, every morning there was a school assembly. Those people who are my age this morning, they will remember that there was compulsory school assembly. You had to be almost dead to not have to attend. You had to have a note of diphtheria or something, almost on the verge of death, to not be able to be present at the school assembly. And there I used to listen to the head teacher. He came in with this black gown wrapped around him and breezed down through the middle and stood up there, and we all sang, "He who would valiant be," and Jerusalem and the rest of them. That was the school assembly. I know it's not practiced very much anymore, but there it was. That's what it was like. An assembly where everyone came together. And so it is in the worship of God. The church assembles. And it is very important this morning for all of you to understand the need to assemble. Assemble. We are called, as it were in the Bible, what are we called? We're called the together ones. The ones who are together, not the ones who are disparate. So when I hear someone, and I've heard this over 40 years of being a Christian, "Oh, I can do it myself. I don't need to go to church. I'll be all right by myself. I can do it as I like." No, it's not like that. It's not disparate members of the body of Christ. It's the body of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ. And so when we look back in the Old Testament and we see the assembled people of Israel, there they were before Mount Sinai. God assembled them and brought them together as one community, as one people. And so when we gather as one member, it is one member joined as a whole. I don't really want to hear any of you saying, "I can go it alone," because you simply can't, and stick with the truth of the Bible as far as worship is concerned. I didn't read the verses in 1 Corinthians 12. You can read them for yourself. But the church in the New Testament was considered to be the body of Christ. And every member who is a true Christian is a member of the body of Christ. And that body should come together and express itself in worship, but remembering that it is an assembling of ourselves together. Just one more word of advice. I say this to people individually. I've said it many times, I'm sure, here from this platform. People will say to me, "I didn't feel like coming this morning, so I didn't come." That's the very time when you need to come. I didn't feel like coming. I didn't feel like coming. Imagine what my huge headmaster would have said it to a child in 1966. "I don't feel like going into the assembly." "Get into the assembly." God says in his word, there are some who are in the habit of not assembling together. Let us value our assembly together as we meet this morning for the worship of God. So that's the first thing. The second thing is this. What is to be the object of our worship? Now, on the face of it, that should be crystal clear. What is the object of our worship? It's glaringly obvious, surely, that God would be the object. But let me just show you what's happened, even in the 40 years that I've been a Christian, but before that, it's like this. The church has become not God-centered anymore, but it has become man-centered. God is no longer at the centre of the worship. Man is at the centre of it. And so we need to remind ourselves as we assemble that we have come, and in every fibre of our beings, to keep God at the centre. Everything stands or falls upon this, that our worship is entirely in every way directed toward him. It doesn't matter how decorous the building is, how fine it is, how embellished it is. If God is not the reason for our worship, then our worship fails. All our worship this morning must have God in view. Not tomorrow's work, not yesterday's problems, Not who I might speak to at the end of the meeting or what I've got to do, but God must be in view. To this end, I should say to you that the worship of God is not about having a good time. It might be that you come for months to the worship of God, and all you felt, all you experienced, all you heard as God speaking to you through his word was to rebuke you. Another one only experienced God's correction, God's instruction. Yes, another one might have experienced great joy and elation. But in coming to the worship of God and contributing to it, it wasn't first of all coming so that I could have a good time. If we come with such motives, I promise you that our reason for assembling will be completely wrong. It might be that someone here says, I come only out of custom. I come only out of duty. How many millions of people do you think will have worshipped God, so-called, but only out of duty? Our coming and our gathering to worship God must be with our lives, with our hearts, with the entirety of our beings, and not out of duty and not out of custom. Or else God is not worshipped. Are you here in body, but not in mind? Have I got the thought of God now? Or couldn't I care less? I love that book, which is just called The Thought of God. It's a wonderful book. If any of you can read it, then get a hold of a copy. If you can't get a hold of a copy, come and see me. But it is a wonderful book. I love the title, The Thought of God. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Bow down before him, his glory proclaim. When you do that, the thoughts of tomorrow will not press upon you, nor the cares of yesterday. Let me draw to your attention, without attacking anyone, let me draw to your attention the common mistakes that are found today in worship. And they are like this. So much contemporary worship is the worship of worship and not the worship of God. So much contemporary worship is the worship of music and not the worship of God. So much contemporary worship is the worship of singing and not the worship of God. And if we go into established religion, it becomes the worship of the institution. It becomes the worship of third parties. It becomes worship of the priest, or the worship of a pope, or a vicar, or a man. I can't think for one minute that anybody would look at me in that way. God forbid that it should ever be so. Remember this, friends. When Jesus was confronted by Satan with his temptations, remember this. He resisted and said, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Him only. And so our worship must be him only. And we might have a notice outside on the door that said him only when we come in on Sunday mornings. And it would remind us, him only and none other. If I can help you, how much is there in God to admire? How little is there in us, in the man at the front, the priest, the vicar, the pope, the institution? How little is there in that to admire? And how much is there in God for us to admire? His attributes can fill the place in our understanding, all of our thinking. We can sing his praises. We can acknowledge his greatness and his glory and his majesty and his being. And we can worship him, and concupiscence will not rise in our hearts. It will be pushed to the side, and God will be worshipped as he should be. Let us be quite clear. When we gather on Sunday morning like this, as an assembly for the worship of God, that we fix our eyes only upon him. What about, thirdly, our attitude in worship? There must be a human attitude. There has to be. Which benefits, if you like, the one who we worship. We are to bring our worship before God, and therefore there must be a human attitude. I'm going to say something now that I've said before, but some of you may never have heard it, but it'll not be lost on all of you, I'm sure. As far as attitude is concerned, I exclude entirely any sense of dress code and uniform, as if our attitude is shown by what we wear. And of this I am evangelical. I am desperate for it for the future. Do you not realise that the suit is the invention of men? That once it didn't exist, the very idea that God accepts us because of what we wear is an outrage beyond words and beyond our intellect? What do you think of the men who worshipped God in 1600 who did not wear what we call a suit and tie? Did they fail in their worship of God? What are smart shoes? Who says that they're smart? What's smart here in this country is not smart in another part of the world. Is God honoured and worshipped as he should be by the way in which people dress? I say to you emphatically that he is not. The Bible is absolutely clear that God does not view our outward appearance, but he looks at the inward man. What a thought that God would look at us and look and care about what we are wearing. And may I just say this, the more we conform to some idea that Christians should dress in a particular way on Sunday morning, the more odd the church looks to a dying world that needs to know the Saviour Jesus Christ. Because in reality, the beggar needs to be able to come in here, doesn't he? And be just as welcome and not as all look at him. And doesn't the refugee need to be able to come in here dressed as he or she is? And don't the wealthy deserve to be able to come in here with their £10,000 suits on if they want to? And don't the sick and the healthy deserve to come into the worship of God? Of course they do. It's bringing yourself which counts. And so our attitude should never be this. Oh, look at her hair colour this morning. She's changed it from last week. Or, oh, look at that new coat he's got on. Or those new pair of shoes. If we are that distracted by those kinds of things, I ask myself, how much are we caught up with the actual worship of God? Friends, it is to be wondered whether the thought of God has really got absolutely into our hearts as a spirit of worship, when we can really notice that so-and-so has changed their hair colour. Well, you won't be looking at me with regard to that, that's for sure. One other word for everyone, not as though I haven't said it before. Don't ever judge the children by what they wear, ever. Don't ever say anything about what they wear. Leave them alone. Let them come to the worship of God. And if anybody does, it will be me that you have to deal with. Because I will not tolerate ever any of the children being approached about them not wearing the right clothes in coming to church. I want them to be free to come and hear the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Let them come as they are. God help us to be so magnanimous with regard to these things. But in this attitude of worship, I should just also add this, that there should be simplicity about our worship. Adoration is not an element of our worship, rather it is our worship. It should permeate everything about what we do this morning, that we are lost in wonder, love and praise, in adoration of God's majesty. And from that comes reverence. So simplicity should bring us to adoration. Adoration should bring us to apprehending God's majesty. And as we apprehend his majesty, we are caught up in awe, in wonder, in love and in praise. And therefore, from that we show a spirit of true reverence. That simplicity breeds it. And so we should work at maintaining at all times the simplicity of our worship. Should our worship be given to jollity and frivolity and messing around? Well, of course not. Because if we have that simplicity of worship, we will have understood something of the awe and majesty of God, and it will save us from it. Also, will you just remember this? Because there are those who still speak about the Old Testament. Just remember this, that the Old Testament is set in sharp contrast with the New. Of course it is. What was the centre of Old Testament worship? It was the tabernacle, and then later on it was the temple. And that worship was characterised by elaborate ritual. That's the Old Covenant. And it was associated with many and various offerings. You've read about them. You know something about that. But then come to the New Testament, talking about simplicity. No priests, no priestly garments, no offering of incense, no animals to be sacrificed. Jesus Christ has died for the sins of his people. No dress codes, no special buildings. Do you want to watch it now in your own mind's eye so you never forget it? This is the code. This is the simplicity of the life of the early church. Prayer, public reading of God's word, preaching of it, singing of hymns, psalms, spiritual songs, breaking bread, baptizing those people who believed. If you can tell me that they did anything else, anything, I'll take it up. We'll bring it into this church. If you can show me anything else that they did as a practice of worship, as they assembled together, then we will do it. The gospel message was offered to everyone. And so here we come together and we offer the gospel message to everyone. Prayer, reading of God's word publicly, preaching it, singing hymns, psalms, spiritual songs, breaking bread, baptizing those who believe, extending the gospel to everyone. Boy, was it simple. That's the life of the worship of God in the early church. Now, this is probably one of the most important things, the fourth point. What about the mode of worship? That is, how are we to go about our business of worshipping God? And this is the sticking point for so many people. How are we to go about it? On the card, with what shall we come before the exalted God? It's a quote from Micah chapter 6 and the 6th verse. That's where I've taken that from. I'll read it to you. Micah chapter 6, verse 6. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? How can I know that what I bring, how can I know that what I bring is acceptable to God? Well, we know that we don't need to sacrifice bulls and sheep and rams and the rest. All of that belongs to that old covenant. So what can I bring? Well, what I can bring, I must bring, is that which is spiritual. It's spiritual sacrifices that God wants. Would it be a spiritual sacrifice if tomorrow, if now in this worship you were working out what you were going to do at work tomorrow? And how are you going to deal with this or deal with that? That wouldn't be a spiritual sacrifice. To worship God spiritually is to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And the Holy Spirit has authorised the worship that we are to bring to God. So I can make it easy for you. The Holy Spirit has authorised, wherewith shall I come before the Lord? What shall I bring? How will I know that what I bring is acceptable? Well, the Holy Spirit has authorised exactly what we should bring. You say, well, how do I know? Because it's written in Scripture, which I said last week is called Holy Scripture. It is without fault. So learn this, and you can learn it for the rest of your lives. Our worship is not to be by our design. Because your design will not be your design. And it will not be His design or her design. So you must learn this as of first importance. Our worship is not to be by our design, but by the design of the Holy Spirit of God. So all modes of worship in the church must have the authorization of the Holy Spirit of God upon them. And the authorization of the Holy Spirit of God upon them is in His Word, because He is the author of the Word of God. Now you can read my lips. It'll be on this mechanism. It'll be recorded forever. If He had authorized drama in the worship of God, I'd do it. If He had authorized dancing, don't tell me about David dancing under the old covenant. I'm not interested. This is the new covenant. This is the church of Jesus Christ. Don't tell me they used this instrument and that instrument and the next instrument. They may have done, but they used it under the old covenant. Find me one text in the New Testament where the church gathered a band together of harps and lyres and trumpets and bugles and the rest. Find it for me. Show me where God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, has told the church to do this. Nowhere. Totally silent. Because it would not be simple. It would be like the old covenant. We must worship God in the way in which He has prescribed. When the pharmacist gets my prescription from the doctor, he is not at liberty to prescribe for me 5 tablets a day when the doctor has prescribed 3. He is not at liberty to give me cream as against tablets. He is the one who, if you like, he dispenses what the doctor has prescribed. So often, we have altered God's prescription. We have tailored it to our own needs. God, remember this, friends, God prescribes His own worship. This church does not prescribe it. It can't do it. No church can. Let me tell you what we can prescribe. Because God has not spoken about the length of the meeting. He has not spoken about the time. He has not said whether we should sit like this or sit in a circle. He does not say that we should meet 3 times a week or 4 times or 5 times. He has left it entirely to us. We can meet at 11, we can meet at 10:30. We can meet 5 times a week, we can meet 3 times a week. We can do as we like. God has laid no prescription upon us. You don't really believe, do you, that the early church sat in chairs like this? Come on, give me a break. You don't believe that the early church owned buildings like this and grand edifices? Of course it didn't. God has left all of these things open for our understanding and for us to make work for ourselves. But what He has commanded in the New Testament is for us to see clearly how we are to come before him and worship him. So in the New Testament church, where elders could be put in place, there were elders, then there were deacons. And the people met at the time which they decided. But when they met together, they worshipped in accordance with what God had said they should do. So what did they do? What did they do? Did they have musicians and singers? No. Did they sing psalms, hymns and spiritual songs? Yes. Because the New Testament says so. Did they publicly read the word of God as I did this morning? Yes. Did they preach from the word of God and teach it to the people? Yes. Did they break bread openly as a family of believers? Yes. Did they baptize the believers? Did they evangelize the lost? All of these things are prescribed in the New Testament. Can you learn something really simple for the future? For the worship of God? What is not commanded is forbidden. What is not commanded is forbidden. Because you've invented then your own worship. I want to know what God has commanded by the power of the Holy Spirit for the Church of Jesus Christ. And if he says, publicly read the word of God, then I'll do it. And if he says, preach the word of God, then I will do it. And if he says, pray, then we will pray. And if he says, sing psalms, hymns and spiritual songs, then we will do it. If he says, baptize those who believe, if he says, break bread, then I will do it. We will do all those things which he has commanded. And all the other extraneous stuff that men have invented, we will leave it and let others practice it if they like. Let them practice their drama and their dancing. But it has nothing, friends, I tell you, it has nothing to do with the worship of God, but it has everything to do with the artifice of man. Can we strive to keep the prescription for the future? Or will the church go down the drain? Will it just be given over to some kind of modern, I don't know, pop culture? Or will it remain? Will it be honest and will it be true to the worship of God as God has revealed it in his word? Well, it will be if we are so willing this morning to consider the word of God as we have heard it. I return to where I began with Adam and Eve. What did we say about them? They loved themselves. They in effect worshipped themselves. They disgraced themselves. This church is built upon the fundamentals of the sovereign grace of God. We do not want to disgrace ourselves. Let us worship God according to his prescription. Let's worship him as is pleasing in his sight. Let us come together and let us be an assembly. Don't think about going it alone. Come every week, health permitting. Come to worship him, not anything else. Come and worship him according to his prescription and not your own. And God will truly be glorified. And as we move into 2016, yet more and more, we shall be pleasing, I'm sure, in God's sight as we worship him, as he has declared that we should. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Well, may God help us to receive his word and bless it to us this morning. Amen. Amen.